Let's turn now to the New Testament and to Luke's Gospel, in chapter 12. We're continuing in this sermon that Jesus preached, as we know, to literally thousands. And we're going to consider now from verse 35. Luke 12, from verse 35, we read there, "Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." In some ways, the life that we live is a mundane life, and it's a mundane life, I think, even for those of us who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that I say this is because there's a routine that all of us from our earliest days is a routine that we follow, usually at least 5, if not 7 days a week, and indeed for 52 weeks of each year. It's this: tonight when you go home, God willing, you'll go to bed. God willing, tomorrow morning you'll arise, you'll get washed, you'll have breakfast. Then it is that you'll head off to school or to work. Then it is that you'll come home, you'll have your evening meal and so on. And then it is that you go to bed, and that's one day over. Then it is the next day, and it is you arise, you get washed, and so on and so on. And it is that certainly for most of us, this is something that happens for at least 5 days out of the week. And there are those whom we know, for whatever reason, work 7 days a week, and it's something that's their experience as well. So here is something that we do at least 5 days of the week, 52 weeks of the year. And when it is that such a routine has been ours, perhaps now for many decades, it is that a sense, I think, of familiarity and complacency can take over. And we begin to really wonder and lose sight of what life is all about. And it is that if we are Christ, that we are called to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's why I think it is that Jesus at this point takes this turn in terms of the sermon that he's preaching here. And it is that he now guides the thoughts of his hearers in a different direction. And it is that he knows it's a problem that all of us, and even those of us who are followers of himself, that it is that we can, as it were, our Christian experience and our experience of God can be something that almost becomes routine. And it is that it's almost that we're going through the motions. So it is that from verse 35 following, Jesus starts to teach in terms that if it is that we apply what he was teaching here 2,000 years ago, I think it is that that teaching, as we put it into practice in our own lives with God's help, will transform how it is we view and experience the same old, in every day that God gives to us in this scene of time. As I said, Jesus turns his attention, beginning now in verse 35 in Luke chapter 12, and it is that he turns to a different topic in the sermon. And he's addressing an issue that I think is a certainly pertinent for all of us who profess faith in Christ, and it's this: how it is that we live in a daily and ongoing experience as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's especially, I think, concerned that those who would claim to be his disciples, that they would live in such a way that they themselves are ready for his return. And he's particularly interested in this concerning his disciples, that they themselves would be good shepherds of his sheep, that his people would live mutual lives of a service, that they care about one another, that they would be spending their lives primarily not for themselves, that they would not be looking out for number one, but always constantly and increasingly looking out for the family of God and living for their brothers and sisters as well as God and seeking their best interest, and that spiritually speaking, of those who are their brethren in Christ. So the question that I think is good to ask at this point is, how is it that life is going for you? Is it a life that is good? Or is it the case that you know that even in terms of your walk with Christ, that there's almost a monotony and a mundaneness that characterizes it? Perhaps it is that we then need to ask the question, what is it that you think about in terms of your life? Do you think, and how it is that you're spending your time, what your focus is, where your real energy is, what it is that you do to answer those questions in a God-honoring and glorifying way, And the answers that you give very often will tell you about your readiness for the Lord's coming and for your loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, I think, is the issue that Jesus is raising here in this section of his sermon with his disciples. And it's interesting to note the various ways that many of the different translations translate what it is that Jesus says here as they try and capture something of the urgency that are found in the words that he uses. We have it in our own translation here. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Another translation says, be ready for service and have your lamps lit. It is, the King James Version says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And then another translation says, get dressed for service and keep your lamps burning. And so in this passage, stay dressed, be ready, keep watch, be awake. It's not an exhortation primarily to Christians to try and divine the signs of the times and to determine whether the coming of Jesus Christ is sooner rather than later, or indeed specifically to know what hour it is that Christ is coming. But the exhortations that are very clear in this passage are designed to move us to live in a particular way. And furthermore, even in terms of what we read in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus makes it perfectly and crystal clear that no one does or will know when it is that he is coming. And so in this passage, Jesus gives to us a series of pictures of what it means to be ready, of what it means to be dressed, of what it means to be awake, of what it means to keep our lamps burning. And it is that we see four of these pictures in the first few verses that we read. First one we have in verse 35, where it is that he says, stay dressed for action. Stay dressed for action. That's the first picture. Now, that's a very vivid word picture, and certainly it was very vivid for those who were living at the time that Christ was on this earth. You found at that time, and no doubt even today, that men, in terms of what it was that they wore, that one of the main garments that they wore was a long flowing robe. And if it was that they had to suddenly begin to run, if the robe was down at their ankles and their feet, very naturally they would end up tripping over the robe and fall over, and it is that their progress would be impeded. But it is that what they would do, in readiness as it were, for that moment perhaps when they had to run, is that they would lift up that part of their robe, they would wrap the long part around their waist, and they would tie it tightly. And that's where the King James Version, the phrase comes from, girding up your loins. That's basically what girding up your loins was, lifting up this robe in readiness so it is that you could run. And then Jesus is saying to us here, be ready. So what does he mean? Well, I think it's this, stay dressed for action. Be ready as my people to spring into action. It's not a word about trying to divine and understand when it is that he's exactly coming. But it's a word about whether you're living in readiness to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and in terms of your profession. And he even uses the language of being dressed to serve of himself later on. But he's particularly, I think, saying to us here that being dressed to serve talks about an attitude. It talks about a lifestyle that pervades every aspect of our life, that it is that we're always ready to be serving and to be spent for the purposes of Christ and for his church in this world. So that's the first picture, stay dressed for action. Second picture that he uses is keep your lamps burning. Now again, in Christ's day, when it was that the sun, he set, that there were no street lights wherever it was that you were. There were no automobiles heading about, driving about with halogen lights that were able to light up the streets and so on. There were no electric lights indoors. And if it was that at the end of the day you were wanting to have light in your world at this time, you had to be prepared. You had to be prepared for the right lamps, and you had to have plenty of oil to fill those lamps and to keep the lamps burning through the night. It is that you had to have the wicks trimmed and you needed to be ready to go as you had that light with you. So when it is that Jesus says, keep your lamps burning, he's talking about an attitude of life which is prepared and ready to serve. Again, he's hammering that aspect home. Then the third picture that he uses here, look at verse 36. He says, be like people waiting for their master to come back from a wedding celebration. So it is that these people are expectantly waiting for the head of the house to come back from the wedding feast, so that the minute that the master comes into the courtyard, they're ready to spring out, as it were, their lights are burning, it is that their loins are girded, and they're ready to welcome the master home. Now, all of these pictures, without exception, they're not pictures of trying to divine the future. They're not pictures of trying to consider and to be able to make some prognostication concerning the second coming of Christ. But it is primarily that these pictures are to instruct us and to challenge us to live in such a way that whenever it is that Christ returns, and only as we read the Father knows this, but whenever it is that Christ returns, we ourselves are ready for that return. And it continues on in terms of two blessings that we find in the next couple of verses. Look at verse 37 and 38. Blessed are those slaves whom their master finds alert when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, have them to take their place, and will come and wait on them, and so on. Now what you find in verses 37 and 38 are two blessings. Verse 37, the first blessing is this. Blessed are those servants whom their master finds alert when he returns. So we're being told, here's another way that you can be ready. You're awake. You're not asleep at the switch. You're not asleep at the wheel. But it is that you're awake and you're ready for the master to return. Don't know if it is that any of you have ever had the experience of falling asleep at your car steering wheel. We know that many accidents are caused by it. I can remember once many years ago in the UK that it was that I was driving with a full minivan load of young people. And we'd been driving for hours. And I knew that I was beginning to get drowsy. But I thought, we've got to carry on. And so it was that I rolled down the windows. We'd no AC in the van. It was a very hot summer day. And it is that I turned the music up even louder and thought, yeah, that'll keep me awake. That'll keep me awake. And I could feel myself struggling and struggling. Then all of a sudden I realized, oh, where have the past few seconds gone? And I saw that I was a little closer to the vehicle in front. I thought, no, keep going, keep going. Then the next thing I realized, whoa, but 5 seconds have gone. And by this time, I was really nearly into the back of the guy. So quickly hit the brakes and pulled over. And it was that I said to the young folk, I've got to sleep, got to rest. I'm falling asleep. Can you imagine the disaster it would have been? A van load of young folk and me falling asleep at the wheel, causing a horrendous accident. What about in spiritual terms? Where it is that Jesus is saying to us here, blessed are those slaves whom their master finds alert when he returns. Jesus is saying, you're not to be asleep at the wheel, but it is that you're to be awake and you're to be ready for your master. In other words, the way that you're living is a way that makes you ready for his return. And the second blessing follows in verse 38. Even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night and finds them alert, blessed are those slaves. Now think of the context so far of the sermon. Jesus has been talking about the riches of heaven's joys and the glories that await us in heaven. And he's been urging his hearers to lay up for themselves treasures on heaven. In heaven, rather. And it is that I think that Jesus is saying here that heaven's joy and glory will certainly be ours when we die in Christ, or even when it is that the Lord returns. And he's saying to us that eternal blessedness is ours. So Jesus is saying, be watchful, be ready, be dressed, keep your lamps burning for when I return. I was trying to think of an example that could maybe encourage us to be like this. And this came to mind. You can tell me later if it works or not. Recently, I purchased a book by a Christian author, and the book had the title, it was the title that grabbed me. And the title is 12 Ways Your Phone Is Changing You. 12 Ways Your Phone Is Changing You. And it's got a foreword written by John Piper. So when I saw that, I thought, okay, let's pick it up and see it. And it is that the 12 ways are as follows. I haven't read the book in detail yet, but in the chapter headings, this is what we have. 12 ways our phones are changing us are that 1, we're addicted to distraction. 2, we ignore our flesh and blood. 3, we crave immediate approval. 4, we lose our literacy. 5, we feed on the produced. 6, we become what we like. 7, we get lonely. 8, we get comfortable in secret vices. 9, we lose a meaning. 10, we fear missing out. 11, we become harsh to one another. And 12, we lose our place in time. Now, as I read even those chapter headings, I thought, yeah, I can see where he's coming from. It'll be interesting to see what arguments he makes for each of these 12 ways. But there's one thing I thought that was missing, and it's this, and I think it was perhaps more positive, and it's this, that with our phones, one of the blessings of our phones is that we can alert people to expect our arrival. How many of us, perhaps, when it is that we've finished a day's work and we're just beginning our journey home, and it is that we'll take out our mobile and we'll text or we'll phone and we'll say to our families, I won't be long, I'm just heading home. And it's a blessing, I think, at times that we can do that. Well, the application, you're saying, what is it? It's this. Jesus is saying to us here, even now, you must realize that I am on the road. Even now, you must realize that that day is coming when I shall return home. I'm traveling as fast as wisdom and compassion for the men and women who have yet to hear the good news will allow. I'm on my way. I'm coming quickly. I'm not going to send a deputy. No apprentice is coming in my place. I will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And it is that there will be an advent in glory as there was one to a stable in Bethlehem. And it is that I promise you that I will return. And it is that the great scheme of our redemption and our experience of salvation requires Christ's return. It's part of the plan of our Father in heaven that as Christ once came as a sin offering, that he should come as a second time without a sin offering. That as he once came to redeem us, he should come a second time to claim the inheritance, which it is that he so dearly bought as his blood was shed at Calvary. That he came once that his heel would be bruised, but he comes again to totally crush the serpent's head flat and with a rod of iron to dash his enemies in pieces, even as a potter's vessel. And he came once to wear the crown of thorns, but it is that in that second coming, and when he returns, and if we ourselves would be ready, we see him wearing that diadem, that universal diadem of universal dominion. And it is that we proclaim that he alone is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee, every tongue must confess that he is Lord. And it is that the Apostles' Creed says, he shall come again to judge the quick and the dead. Christ is coming, friends, to the marriage supper. And when it is that he comes to the marriage supper, he comes to gather his people together, to glorify them with himself on this same earth. When once it was the case that he and they were despised and rejected by men. And that's why it is that Christ is saying here, stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. And it is that the complete history of paradise regained and the proclamation of the good news requires that the new Jerusalem, that it itself should descend and come down from God out of a heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And that's what Jesus is saying. Be prepared. Keep the lamps burning. Make sure that you're properly dressed. So it is that that, I think, is a challenge that comes to us tonight. It is that we know, and we agree, I hope, that the angels in heaven don't know, and even God hasn't revealed the date of the second coming of his Son. But I think that what Jesus is saying here is this, that knowing the date is immaterial to fulfilling our duties as his servants. And it is that we can make all sorts of excuses for lack, as it were, of servanthood, because it is that we say that a higher calling is ours in trying to determine the second coming of Christ. But what I'm saying to you, as I believe that Jesus is saying to us, is that knowing the date is immaterial to fulfill our duties as his servants. How do we understand this then, what it means? Well, again, another illustration. Imagine the Queen and Prince Philip and the rest of the royal family. And it is that they've been at Windsor for a few days. And now it is that they're returning to Buckingham Palace. And they're doing so in their cavalcade of Rolls-Royce AA limousines. When it is that they arrive in London, it's about 1 a.m., 1:30 a.m. in the morning, and the whole place is in darkness, apart from the other places where there's entertainment and so on. But Buckingham Palace, it surrounds and it's inside it is in darkness. They arrive, there's no policeman in duty, there's no sentries in the sentry boxes, all the gates and the doors are padlocked, and everyone of the royal household is asleep when the Queen and her family arrive. There's no one to welcome them. You can imagine something of the shame and the consternation. No one was bothered to be awake, to make sure that the light was burning, to make sure that they were dressed when Her Majesty and her family were returning that night. And you can just imagine Queen Elizabeth saying, "Philip, do you have a key? Do you have a key, Philip?" "A key?" Philip says. And it is that consternation in the royal family reigns through unreadiness. Jesus is saying, be ready and be like those who are waiting for their master to return. Is that what drives us? Is that what motivates us and encourages us? One of the things that struck me even in terms of preparing is a sort of parallelism between what we were considering this morning and what it is that we're considering tonight. And it hasn't been meant. In God's providence, we began Romans years ago. Likewise, in terms of Luke's gospel, but now at this point, what we're considering Romans 8:5 and what we're considering here, it is that they're sort of dovetailing together. And it's almost as though I think that God is really seeking to impress upon us the importance, not just of our walk, but our readiness to serve and to be alert and ready. You're saying, well, Alan, what does that mean for me? Well, I think it means that you can cheer yourself tonight with the thought of his coming. That when you go to work tomorrow morning, perhaps you get the Monday morning blues, you can cheer yourself by saying, my master may return. That changes everything. Before you get overwhelmed with the tasks that await you in the coming week, you can encourage yourself by saying, my master may return. While others may mock what you believe and even mock you in your place of work for your profession of faith in Christ, you can encourage yourself by saying, my master may appear. And whether it is that they admire or dismiss your faith, it means nothing to you, because it is that you do your duties, your calling, whatever it may be, knowing that this Lord sees you. One day you shall certainly see your Lord, and it is that your Lord is saying to you, be ready. Be dressed. Have the lamps lit. Be ready for my coming. Why? Because blessed are those slaves whom their master finds alert when he returns. In other words, there's no place for sluggishness, slothfulness. And yet so often, that's the way that we are. And just as we go through each week, we get up, we get washed and so on, we go to bed, we get up the next day, we get washed, we get breakfast and so on. Often I think it's like that for us even as Christians. We get up, we read the word, we pray at various points through the day, we come to the midweek meeting, we go to other meetings, we come to God's house once, twice on the Lord's day, and it's just become so mundane. And that's a temptation, even preaching. Let me tell you, the thing that preachers are fearful of is that you begin to teach, you begin rather to see the word of God as a textbook. That you give the benediction on the Sunday evening, and then in the week, through the week, you're saying, oh, well, I need a text for Sunday, I need 3 points. And it is that you're becoming a professional sermon writer. And that's a danger that all preachers face. Maybe it is that we need to remind ourselves, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. So what does this watching entail? Just a few things. Watching for the coming of Christ entails a total lifestyle and a different lifestyle. It's like this morning what we were saying. And the first one is this. Don't be obsessed with the things of the world. Now you say, where do you get that from in Luke 12:35 and following? Well, is this not the Lord's insistence already in what he's preached? We're not to be people who are worried about what food we're going to consume, about what clothing we're going to put on. We're not to be worried about our futures. We're not to live spoiled, selfish lives, thinking about what delicacies we'll buy in the delicatessen this week, what fine wines, and what are the latest fashions that we're able to put on to wear. Jesus is saying, do not be preoccupied with such things. They are not your life. Food and clothes are grand, but in their place, and that's a small place. We are the very opposite of the animals of creation. Have you ever thought about, say, a field full of cattle? And it is that they're there. Their eyes are fixed in the grass or wherever it is that the next patch of green grass is found. And it's that patch of green grass that has preoccupied their tiny brains throughout their entire lives. Where is it that the next mouthful of grass is going to come from? And think on it, beautiful as these beasts are, many of them, they're never able to appreciate a rainbow. They're never able to appreciate a piece of Bach or Handel or something like that. They're never able to appreciate a sunset or the song of a lark. Just Wednesday night, the session meeting, Rod and Jim and myself, we ended up at the McDonald's just down the road at Shepherd, in Canadian Tire. And it is that we parked, and as we were coming back to the cars, we'd fed ourselves, and it was good. Yeah, it was good. We're coming back to the cars, and it is that I heard just the birds, the whistling, and the joyous song that we're making. And I said to Rod and Jim, I said, can you imagine a world, what it would be like without birdsong? And about not being able to appreciate birdsong. I think it was Jim who said, you're always on about the birds, Alan. Maybe I'm away with the birds sometimes. But think on it, the things that we're able to appreciate. We've got immortal souls. These souls will live as long as God. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Son of God. We can appreciate Jesus of Nazareth. And our concern is to please our God. What a day it's going to be, the climax of our existence, to see him and to be with him. Do you ever stop to think about that? To know that you will reign with him forever and ever. That's then saying to us, don't be slaves to this earth. Don't build your nest in any tree around you, because they're all marked for the axe one day. And it is that they will come crashing down, but your affections are constantly and increasingly to be set upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So don't be obsessed with the things of the world. Secondly, in terms of the lifestyle, be dressed and ready for service. I was trying, again, an example, and I was thinking about the hockey, and the Stanley Cup, I think, is coming near its climax at the moment. And it is that you'll find that the referees there are dressed for their role. The goalies are dressed for their roles. The other players are dressed in two different team colours and patterns for their roles. And even the managers, when you see them, they're dressed very often like executives, even though they're in the dugout, for their role. And so it is that there in hockey, there's a dress code where these expensively paid players meet one another on a hockey field. No one's wearing a long flowing robe or whatever down to his ankles. It is that you have to dress appropriately so that you might be fast, that you might be able to score, that you might be able to save, that you might be able to win. Dressing appropriately. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Well, it is that we're working at our callings and our vocations, our sleeves are rolled up, and we're addressing the task and his providence that he gives to us. What about the fireman in his uniform? What about the soldier on duty in Afghanistan in his battle dress? What about the nurse in the hospital ward wearing her uniform? That's the way to wait for the Lord, prepared and equipped for service when he appears. How about us? Can we truly say this week that we have stayed dressed for action? Can I? That I've kept the lamp burning? That it is that I've been like someone waiting for my master to come home from the wedding feast? Have I done this in terms of the husband I've been, the father I've been, the mother that God requires, the father that God requires? Have I been unashamed of the gospel of Christ? Am I raising my children to love the Lord Jesus? Do I tell men that there is one name under heaven given amongst men, and only it's through that one name that we can be saved? Is that not what it means, being ready, being dressed, having the lights burning, working and waiting and watching? And it is that you've got those three, that triad together, working and waiting and watching, and the Spirit directing us. And it is that we're told, keep your lamps burning. You'll become old and arthritic, but you're still to be ready for them. If your plans didn't work out in your life as perhaps you'd hoped they would, nonetheless, are you ready for God's plan day by day? Think about the imaginary snoozing a household in the imaginary Buckingham Palace. They're all asleep, the doors are locked, and they're keeping the Queen and her family out in the cold and the dark night. No, that's not the way it is. Never has been, as far as I know. The servants are alert, and they're ready because their minds are fixed on the fact that their monarch would soon be returning. They're mentally alert, they're vigilant, because their minds are focused on the sovereign, the head of state, and the soldiers are all on guard. Look at verse 38. Even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night and finds them alert, blessed are those slaves. They're like soldiers on watch, always ready and vigilant. It is that the supper is ready, the kettles are boiling, the tables are laid, the bed, the electric blankets in the bed are on, the lights are shining warmly through the windows of Buckingham Palace, and everything is ready for the return of the monarch, the sovereign. It is in 37 and 8, as I said, that is blessing that we're told of there. Can you imagine what it is like for us and the astounding words that we read later on in this section? Look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. What is that? What will that mean for us? Well, it is, I think, quite extraordinary blessing. Can you believe what you're hearing here in verse 37 when Jesus says this in his sermon? He's saying, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the creator of the universe, the ruler of the rolling spheres, the one who is ineffably sublime, the Lord of providence, the judge of all the earth, the one who is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, power, a wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, the one before whom the winds and the waves obey him, devils fear and fly at his word. He's got the keys of death and hell. And yet it is that he says these words. He's saying, I'm so overjoyed when I see my servants dressed and ready for service. When it is that I see that they're keeping their lamps burning, that they're serving me faithfully, and they're waiting for my return. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my robe, I'm going to tuck it into my belt, and it is that I'm going to invite my servants to sit it around my table. And then as they sit there wondering what in the world is going on, I'm going to serve them. Think on it. Would you like this tender steak, the Lord says to you? Is it cooked to you to what you like? How many roast potatoes would you like? How about the peas and the corn and the cob and the carrots and the Yorkshire puddings, the beans and the stuffing? Here's a great silver jug of hot gravy to add to the plate. And here are the tall crystal glasses of water with ice cubes tinkling at the top. And it's not just that I'm doing and preparing and bringing to you. I've prepared the delicious cheesecake, fresh cream as a dessert, the best Kenyan, deep roast coffee, little bars of peppermint chocolate to complete the meal. And the Lord has thought of everything. Everything. And it is that this Lord is serving people like us who have failed him in so many ways. Now he's hovering in the background, not intimidating. You know what it's like, some restaurants you go to, and you almost feel like saying to the waiter, look, will you give me some space, please? Just let me eat. Just let me enjoy my food. If I need you, I'll call on you. I never have to say that to Jesus. He's not spoiling their meal, but it is that he's providing them with everything that they need, and he provides. He gives it to them personally and individually. All this food, richly to enjoy. And this is his blessing to them. Why? Because they are dressed, ready for service. Their lamps are lit, and they are waiting for his return. People listening to this would be gobsmacked. Do you hear what he's saying? Can you believe this? That the Messiah would do this for people like ourselves? I mean, whenever they'd met a real ruler in the world, Alexander the Great, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, one of the Caesars or Herod the Great, he'd never done anything and would never do anything like this for their subjects, if anything. They would cut their heads off, get rid of them. They're not fit to live. Rid the earth of them. And what other master would make himself nothing by taking to himself the form of a servant? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christ, who bore your sin and my sin, who died the death that rightly should have been ours, who hung upon that cross between heaven and earth. But Jesus, and I close with this quickly, says, watching for my coming means vigilance. Look at verses 39 and 40. He speaks a word of caution here. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not let his house have been broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You can just imagine the owner. And it is that he wakes up and the thieves have entered the house and they've taken everything. And the following days he laments and he says things to his family and friends like, if only I had a dog. If only I'd barred the windows. If only I'd stayed awake that night. If only I'd had a tip-off that thieves were going to come and that they were going to rob, burgle me, then I could easily have made preparation for the fact that they were coming. If only I'd known in advance. Well, Jesus is saying, I'm coming. You don't know the hour. You don't know the moment. But I'm coming. But the thing that you have to be concerned with, when I come, will I find you as one who is dressed for action, as one who is keeping their lamps burning, and one who is waiting for their master to come home? What reply do you give to Jesus tonight? May it be that God would help each one of us truly to be ready and always looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray.